afternoon. Is my mic on? Can you hear me? Did I turn it on? There you go. Yeah. Okay. Good afternoon again. Grateful that you're here this afternoon. And I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share some things with you. My name is Tyrone. Most of you know that. My last name is Minear. This is like my ear. Minear. It gets called a lot of things, but now that'll help you a little bit, maybe. I've had the opportunity to preach for a lot of years. Most recently, I spent 10 years at Porter Church of Christ. Left there in June of last year and thought it would be best, as they were transitioning preachers, to visit another congregation for a while. And I came to Woodland Oaks, and my friend Ken was here. We went to the same school, not at the same time, but he's older than I am. That's not really true. But I really have developed a great appreciation for this congregation. And I'll tell you why. I love you because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's more to it than that. What I found here at this congregation is something that I particularly believe should happen in every congregation, and that is that God's Word, in its simplicity and honesty, is being taught. It's quite a shame to realize that a lot of congregation, a lot of preachers are not preaching God's Word today. They're watering it down. They're telling a lot of stories. It's not an indictment. I'm not after anybody. But Jesus died for all mankind. That's a serious situation. You know, and we need to lift up the cross. And Ken lifts up the cross. And I appreciate the elders because they support that. And I was very appreciative the other day when Brother Mark commented after Ken's lesson, and he said, what Ken said is right. There's a lot of hogwash going on. That reminded me kind of Sarah Palin. He wanted to have that, you know, that homie type deal. But he said, there's a lot of hogwash going on, brother, and that's right. It's sad, but it's true. But God's Word is the judge, and God's Word is the authority, and we must stay with God's Word. So I'm grateful to be a part of this congregation for that reason and for others. I've had opportunity to do mission work for a few years, and I usually go on 3 mission trips a year. This year I went to Brazil, and then later on I went to Ethiopia and then to the Philippines. And some of you at least are aware of the Philippines, Brazil, because we had some pretty difficult times there. We had a drought going on and didn't have electricity and water and so forth. And then I went to the Philippines and they had a typhoon, a couple of them, and someone said, man, you're a man of disaster. We wouldn't want you to come to our country. You go to Ethiopia and they have a drought, and you go to the Philippines and they have too much water. But anyway, I want to talk about that tonight. Do you turn this picture on, brother, back there, or do I turn it on? I do. How do I do that? There we are. Now, I want to use my pointer, excuse me, on a couple of things, so I hope I don't fall off the stage here. But I'm sorry, the podium. I'm sorry. But this is Ethiopia right here, and we go to Addis Ababa. Ethiopia has several, at one time they had 12 United Nations refugee camps. Now they have 6. But in those refugee camps, we have a representation of the Lord's church there. And how that all came about was in 1960, a brother from Abilene went to do evangelism work in Ethiopia. He went to Addis Ababa. And also, another brother went with him to start a deaf work. And they got there. And, first let me tell you, let me show you. Brother Sam said, I like to see a bunch of pictures. So I did a few pictures. Let me do the pictures first. This is Addis Ababa, as you would look at it from the mountainside. This is the countryside. This is the reservoir where we didn't have enough water to have electricity and so forth last year, or this year. This is farming. Pretty primitive, right? You have the cattle or the oxen or the steer or whatever, and an old hand plow there. This reminded me of Nathan Ingram, because, you know, he bought a sawmill now, and he's cutting up timber to build a barn. Well, these guys are cutting cross ties with a cross-cut saw. Is that pretty primitive? Can you see that from back there? This is a shopping area here. You just walk down the street and go shopping. They don't have malls like you have here. This is the meat market where you go and purchase your meat. I know it looks appetizing to most of you people there. I put this in here because it's kind of unusual. You notice right up here? That's a goat taking a trip down the road on top of the bus. So they don't have a way to transport things. They don't have vehicles and so forth. So whatever they have, they just put on the bus and they take off with it. So I thought that would be interesting to look at. This is their famous food called injera. I don't know if any of you have eaten injera before or not. It's not very good. They raise a wheat in Ethiopia that's not raised anywhere else in the world. And they make this injera. It's kind of like a big sponge. It has a lot of holes on one side. And they put it in this deal like a pizza deal. Then they put the different whatever they have, soups or whatever's in there. In the home, the father will pinch off a piece of that and get some of the juice and so forth. He feeds each person in their mouth. Well, we didn't have to eat like that. As a matter of fact, I just tasted the injera and that was enough for me. And when I really felt homesick, I went and looked and found out I was close to the woodland. But God's at work in the Philippines. I was going to tell you a moment ago that Carl Thompson and Bob Goen went to Ethiopia. They went to Ethiopia in 1960 with intent of evangelizing, starting a deaf school. Bob Goen met the princess there, who was the daughter of the king, and she had a deaf child. And like most countries, even in America, for so many years, we thought deaf people didn't have any purpose. You know, they were just there, and we were to minister to them. And certainly she didn't, but she was convinced to let Bob work with that child. And Bob worked with that child and two other children. And before long, the king gave a grant to the two missionaries, a 40-acre grant. And there they started a compound and started a deaf school. And then that deaf school, from there, everything has happened that I'll talk to you about tonight. In 1964, Brother Bahayu, that's the man on the right-hand side here, he was converted. He had been in Kenya, and he came to Addis Ababa to escape the problems they were having in Kenya. And he was converted. And Brother Bahayu realized something that we need to realize as Christians. He realized, now I'm a Christian, and my responsibility is to teach other people about Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what can I do as one individual? Well, I'll tell you what you can do as one individual. Let me tell you something about what's happening here with Brother Bahayu. There's been multiple classrooms added to the facility. There's an assembly building there. There's an office for the school outreach, housing for the orphans, housing for parents. This is the compound right here where we stayed. I keep looking back there, and I can see it right back there, but I can't point to it with my pointer. But right here beside this water tank, right inside here is the compound where we stay. These are beggars on the side of the street. This is the mosque. It's really not a mosque. That's the facility for the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And it's really good that it's right next to the compound where we stay, because they have four giant speakers on it, on the outside, one on each corner. And they start at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they end up at 12 o'clock at night. And you can't hear hardly anything. I mean, it's just, we wear earplugs to sleep. It's unbelievable that they can get away with doing those things. And this is just another picture here of the area there. This is their police force right here. They walk down the street with what we used to call a billy club, a blackjack, or just a nightstick, you know. So if you get in trouble and you need them, while you holler at them, they come and they get on their phone and they call the police, the other police that have pistols. And so they may get there or they may not. This is the assembly hall there in, on the compound in Addis Ababa, and that guy there is preaching. But Brother Bahaihu became the chief administrator. There's been additional grant, land grants for four additional deaf schools. So there's now five deaf schools that have compounds, and the church is reaching out to the deaf. It's reaching out to the deaf parents. It's reaching out to the friends of the deaf. This is going backwards on the checker here. This is a young man that's an orphan. They keep orphans in the deaf schools also. This is a young man that's an orphan that responded to the invitation one evening when I was preaching, and he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a Sudanese brother baptizing a Sudanese young man, which we'll talk about the Sudan in just a little bit. Notice how deep that baptistry is. You better have a good back if you're going to baptize there, because the water is about a foot and a half deep. And so they have them sit down and then lay down to baptize them. But anyway, to baptize them, that's what's important in it. So the growth of congregations, when Brother Bahaihu became a Christian and started teaching other people, there was about four congregations in 1964 with 40 members. Today, there are over 900 congregations and a little less than 1 million members. What can one man do? There's approximately 1,000 evangelists. This is some of the brethren from the Ethiopian School of Preaching. This is level two students. They have a level one class. It's for 6 months. Then they have a level two class for those who go in the field and they work and they show promise. They're really being active and so forth. They'll bring them in and teach them a level two class. Interesting thing to me about the preachers in Ethiopia, to their knowledge and to my knowledge, none of the preachers in Ethiopia receive any money from any country outside of Ethiopia. Now think about that. They're either self-supported or they work and start a congregation until the congregation can support. They do not receive money or funds from the United States, from Canada, or any other foreign country. The only money that comes in there from foreign countries goes to the instructors of the school, to the administration, and to the building and facilities and things of that nature. This is the Sudan. I work with a Sudan kid. When I was talking to elders about this, I was talking about the Sudan kids. And so they thought I was talking about 5 and 6 year olds. Listen, I'm 70 years old, okay? So if you're 40 years old, you're a kid. So when I say kids, I'm talking about young men 20 to 30 years old. But the work that I do is I work with the young men from the Sudan. As I mentioned, they have the different refugee camps. And so from the refugee camps, they pick out young men that can speak English, can write English, young men that have promise, and they encourage them to come to the school in July and August. The reason we have school July, August, part of September is that's when school is out over there. And we use the facilities that they usually use for the Ethiopian young men. We use those facilities. So we teach from July, August, and into about the middle of September, about 10 weeks. This area right here on the Blue Nile and the White Nile River, that's where most of the students are from. Although they're from refugee camps, they lived in this area before the Muslims run them out of the country. You need to know about the Muslims. They're a lot different than what we talk about over here. As a matter of fact, Thursday before I left to come home, one of the young men come to class, and he was just really talking in the Sudanese language. I don't understand the Sudanese language. I said, Coy, what's the matter with you? And so he stopped, and he said, well, so I just got information from home, that's the Blue Nile and the White Nile there, that the Muslims come in and killed 185 people in our community. There's no law. There's nothing to stop it. And so if the Muslim wants to convert, they'll come into your area, and you can do one of three things. You can leave the country. That's why they have refugee camps. You can convert, or you can die. There are no other choices. And we need to wake up in America, because it's not much different here than it is there. So this is the area that the young men come from here in this, that we teach. In the Sudanese preacher school, the students, as I mentioned, come from the refugee camps. They know English. It's a 12-week intensive training, and to date we've trained 90 preachers. Now, many of those young men are working in the refugee camps where they have congregations. Some of them are living close to the Sudan border and going in and coming out and going in to teach and coming out. Some of them are actually teaching in the Sudan. There's about 20 churches in the Sudan, not very many members, and they are always on the lookout because they don't know when the Muslims are coming. And when they do, they'll wipe them out. I'll tell you some good news about that in just a moment. This is going into the refugee camp in Addis Ababa. We were going down there. I go down there and preach on Sunday night. And this is called Kabana, the Kabana refugee camp. Boy, that's an enticing looking place to live, isn't it? The United Nations funds those, and they give those families in there 250 birr a month. 250 birr is like $2.50 American money. They don't have much for survival, do they? We don't realize how blessed we are in this country. This is the classroom. This is the 20 Sudanese young men that we taught this year. The same young men, and this fellow on the left, his name is Vic, and he's from Arkansas, and he come and taught after I left. But this again is the graduate. You notice they're holding their Bibles up. They're proud. They're not ashamed. They want people to know who they are and what they are and what they believe and what they stand for. So presently, the Sudan is under Muslim reign. Khartoum is the capital of the Sudan. And it's real thickly populated, real heavily populated there with the Muslims. And the good news is, if you'll notice, well, let me tell you some other things about it first. The second deal there, I can hardly see from here. I told you I'm old. The Sudan Comprehensive Peace Plan has been in the making since 2005. And it's going to culminate in 2011. What that is you have some people that rose up against the Muslim rule, and they fought. Many of them lost their lives. But they've come to an agreement that they're going to divide the Sudan into two nations. One half will be the Muslim, the Khartoum northern area. The other half will be Christian, as they know it, area, which will be the southern part. Now, here's the neat thing about that. We have 90 young men trained now, and we'll have like 120 young men trained by 2011. So we'll have in excess of 100 men prepared, seasoned, that will be able to go into Sudan and teach. Isn't that good news? So we're excited about that. I also went to the Philippines, and I wanted to share this with you because, if you remember, they had the typhoons over there that destroyed so much of the property in the congregation here. Many of you brethren contributed individually. I've forgotten the amount of money that I took with me, but the money that I took, I think I took $2,700 in cash, and then other contributions that y'all sent to Nueces Canyon Church of Christ totaled a little over $10,000. That's really neat, because they put it in a bank there and transferred it to a bank over in the Philippines, and so we were able to take that money. Not we. I got rid of it as quick as I can. Okay. As a matter of fact, when I got home, I gave the elders a letter to show the receipt for the money I had. It's a big thing. There's a lot of money being used and abused in foreign countries. And we need to know that in this country. But when you're responsible for money, you need to be able to give account for it. And I don't want any of you to wonder what happened to my money. It went. I've got a receipt where I gave it. Okay. But of the money that was sent over there, we were able to get commodities and so forth and take to the people. Now, this area right here, this is the area where the typhoon come in. This is the Laguna area. This is Baguio. Sampaloc is really right there in Manila. But this is where, in World War II, where the American soldiers come in right in this area here. When MacArthur came back, he came over here to bye-bye Leyte. But this is the area, I can't hardly see that deal, but between Baguio and Clark Field and Sampaloc, that's where the major hit from the typhoons were. Now, the thing about that is the harvest area. You see, their house is not constructed quite as well as ours. This house was close to a river, and see, it just basically washed it away. This house also was moved off its foundation and flowed down. I don't know I understand that they had a picture on TV in America that showed a McDonald's sign. It was talking about the typhoon. It showed a McDonald's sign, and right at the bottom of that sign, the water was at the bottom of that sign. I was at that sign. That sign's 40 foot tall, so the water was 30 foot deep. Many of the areas there is still underwater because it's on the Gulf, on the coast. So that's quite a struggle. I live in River Plantation, and in 1994, when there was a lot of high water and floods, the Corps of Engineers opened the floodgate and flooded much of River Plantation and destroyed a lot of that area. And that's devastating. Well, when they had a flood over there from the typhoon, they did the same thing. The only thing, it was at 12 o'clock at night. And the people didn't have any warning. It washed away houses and families and people. Hundreds and hundreds of people were killed. 27 in one house was washed away. They were never made known what's going on. This is the molded rice field here. This is the harvest area. Where they harvest most of the rice and where they raise the fish and where they raise the corn and so forth. And so they're trying to capture some rice out of that. Most of the rice there is molded, and it's not any good. So what did we take when we went over there? We took rice. The Filipinos eat rice and they eat fish. They eat fish and they eat rice. And if you don't like that, you can have rice and fish. So we took rice. We took noodles. We took canned sardines. Sounds pretty good for supper, right? Powdered milk, water, sleeping mats, sheets and blankets, mosquito nets, and things of that nature. Here's two of the young men that's unloading some of the rice from the truck. You can't have a successful trip if you don't get stuck, okay? And so the truck got stuck, and they had to unload the truck. I'm a good supervisor, you notice that? When you get 70, you learn to supervise. But anyway, they had to unload the truck to get it out, and then they had to load the truck back up. Pretty interesting. Our goal, when I went, I was not going to work in the distribution. I had another mission effort I was going on, but they needed us to work in the distribution effort, so we did. They put together little packages, like the bags you get from Walmart, you know, and they fill them with rice, and they fill them with different kinds of little goodies and so forth. And this is a typical place where they left the commodities. We took them to several different churches, I think 9 different churches, and those churches distributed to other churches in that area. Now, the value of what we did versus what a lot of people did, and by the way, the brethren across the brother had been very generous, and they sent lots of money and lots of things over there. But you need to know what you're doing. One congregation sent 3 container loads of rice. They just sent it to the churches of Christ. It ended up in customs. As far as we know, you know, the folks at customs got it. It's never gotten distributed to anybody. So there's a real opportunity when you know persons in a mission field that you work through those persons. We took that, all the commodities, to the School of Preaching in Manila, and Brother Felipe Carriego, who I'll show you in just a moment, he was over the distribution of those things, and so that was really a neat thing to do. This is a building we were at. You notice the tarps on the inside, all the windows had been blown out. Some of you may know this white-headed guy there. That's Bob Buchanan. I work with Bob Buchanan and Ken Wilkie when I go over there. If you'll notice up where the people up here, right here, that's the water mark. That's how high the water got in that church building. And this is drying out the church, the Bible school material. And this is a meal that we had. You know, you always have to stop and eat. But I want you to notice something. What do you see here? Rice? That's a catfish, okay? Rice? So that's what you have, rice and catfish and some kind of soup. You notice that Coca-Cola? Isn't that neat? That is neat when you're over there. This prison here has a real unique story. They don't feed very well in the prisons over there. Maybe we need to practice that in America. But they don't feed very well, and if someone wants to bring some food in for you individually, and you're man enough to keep that food, well, you can eat it. If you're not, well, you'll lose it. But anyway, we carried rice into that prison because there's a brother, well, actually two brothers and their father, that has a prison ministry here. And there's 270 inmates in this prison that are Christians. The day we were there, we taught and so forth, and four young men, well, four of the inmates became Christians that day we were there. And then they have what's called a Miranda. A Miranda is a celebration. It's when you get together sometimes after it'd be a fellowship like we have here. And so here's just a Miranda where we had the opportunity to get together and share some food and so forth together. The facilities for sleeping were very good. On the journey, on the distribution trip, we, of course, were sleeping on the floor on the quilt or a little mat type deal. And they got to looking for me, and they couldn't find me. The reason being is because I wear a CPAC, a breathing machine, when I sleep. Otherwise, I snore very bad, and I don't sleep very well. So they had a heater blowing down, and I got underneath the pews. They had solid pews, and it's looking all over. I was sleeping good underneath the pews. Okay, then we had campaign. My passion, I've preached for a lot of years, but my passion is two. I love to do evangelism, and I love to train men. And Paul challenged us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, to commit to faithful men who in return will commit to others. So most of my work when I go on mission trip is I'm teaching. In Ethiopia, I teach in the Sunset Extension School. When I go to the Philippines, I teach in three different schools of preaching. So that's what I like. I preach, I teach, I do one-on-one, but I do a whole lot of classroom teaching is what we do there. This is North Carlin, where we did a campaign, and this is on Saturday and Sunday. They set up the market on the street. They shut everything down, and you can go and get your commodities that you want to get. This is an unusual lady right here. Her name is Dr. Joy. She's an internist, brother, and she is very evangelistic. And she's the one that requested that we come and do a campaign in her town. This is in her doctor's office. She invited me and another brother to come and sit in the doctor's office. So when you come to the doctor's office and you had to wait, guess what? You had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. If you didn't want to, you didn't have to. But we taught many people right there. I wonder what would happen in America today if we tried to establish that. So Dr. Joy is really a unique person. This is a young man that obeyed the gospel. He baptized in a little river type area there. And here we're just rejoicing and having a little fellowship circle and so forth. Preaching and training, again, my passion. Here I'm teaching at the Practical Christian in Action Seminar in Sampaloc, Metro Manila. This is the class. Actually, it's two classes of students, one from Clark Field and one from Manila. These are students in the class. This young man right here, that's Ken Wilkie. He's been over in the Philippines since the 50s, and this is Bob Buchanan. He's been over since the 50s also. This is Brother Carriega. He is the director of the school. And then he has a son-in-law. Where is old Philip? He's up there. His son-in-law is assistant director of the school. And then this is just some participants from the school and so forth. So you need to understand concerning this typhoon. Many rice fields washed completely away. They're non-existent anymore. The rice fields that did not wash away, all the rice washed away. So when the rice washed away, the seed rice washed away. So when they start to plant again, they don't have seed rice. Another thing is where many of the fish are raised there, and all the fish traps, because of high water, the fish got out and destroyed the trap. And so they have to start all over. In about another couple of months, they will start planting. And they don't have money. They don't have money to buy the seeds. And so I want you to know that, because there's still lots of needs over there. And if you want to help in that work over there in any way, and you want the money to get where it needs to go to be used properly, you can still make out a check to Nueces Canyon Church of Christ. It's post office box 219. you see there? In Campwood, Texas, and that's the zip code, and Brother Ray McDonald was he that we would make it out to. In a couple of months, I hope that I'll have the opportunity to make a plea to this congregation when it's time to plant again, because the brethren are going to have money to buy seed. Now, they can get seed. The Chinese will supply seed for them. Here's the kicker. They had to give them 10 to 15% of their yield on their rice. And the Chinese buy the rice, so they set the price of what they pay for the rice. Just like they set the price for what they charge for it. They set the price, and so it's kind of a scam, isn't it? So the people we dealt with were brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of other people wanted things we had. We dealt with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the congregations that wanted to help other persons, they knew who they could help and who they couldn't help. So if you want to help in this effort on an ongoing basis or in a couple of months, hopefully we can make a plea. Remember, these brethren had to have seed to start all over. When the farmer is out of work, he has laborers, and they're out of work. There's many people that's having great difficulties over there still. So here's a prayer request. I want you to pray for the brethren in Ethiopia and Sudan and the Philippines. And I want you to honor Paul's prayer request for one another. Our brother Butler in his prayer a while ago was talking about praying for one another. If you have your Bibles, you can look. It's right here on the screen as well. This is two very interesting passages. Because this is a charge to you and to me that we pray for one another. And so Paul said in Ephesians 6, he said, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so I fearlessly make known the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Ephesians 6, 19. Colossians 4. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That's the prayer that we need to be praying for one another. It's great to go to the mission field. My neighbor across the street asked my wife, why does Tyrone have to go to Ethiopia? And she said, because most people won't listen over here. And he said, I can't believe that. I've been trying to study with him for 2 years. That's one reason you go. But another reason you go is many of the young people don't want to go to mission fields and deals like this. And someone needs to go. And I'm grateful that God's blessed me with opportunities, blessed me with a wife that will support me to go. She is the wind beneath my wings. If you have need for the Lord's invitation, we want you to know that this is the family of Christ. And if you have any problems, any struggles, what families do is care for one another and love one another and pray for one another. If you have need for the Lord's invitation, would you come? We stand and sing.